We're doing Philippians, okay? So here we have the Apostle Paul, as I was reminding you last week. And Paul was planting churches, and he was that guy that was just out there all the time serving God, you know, lots of hardship, lots of hassle, lots of just all kinds of things going on. I mean, he was left for dead a number of times by people who were persecuting the church. He was shipwrecked, he was whipped, he was beaten, he was imprisoned. I mean, I guess this is why I really am irritated by that wimpy presentation of a man or a woman of God. You might remember some years ago, as we were working with the church in China, those young women evangelists, 17, 18, 19, 20. And I remember the one story from the south of China where we actually were praying for a couple of young women because they were going from village to village being beaten up as they declared the word of God. And that's what Paul was doing. And that's a real representation of a person who stands for Jesus in whatever circumstance that they're in. And right now, actually, we will pray because our guys working there last weekend, as I shared, I think I shared with you, I spoke to them during the week. And last weekend, they had the owner of their building come to them and tell them that they couldn't do any religious activities. They also had, they call them the donut eaters, just so when you come in. This week, our friend in that land and myself, I just cryptic because we do podcast and I just want to be careful, but we were literally holding up signs to each other over, it was the WeChat, I think, because he wasn't able to get onto a VPN and there's an intensity of scrutiny that's increasing there. And as I'm talking with them, they're actually working out, okay, how much of a risk are we going to take here? Because we are going to keep serving God. We just want to balance up how far we're going to go with it. And to me, that's what Paul was doing. He was saying, I'm going to stand for Jesus, and I know I'm going to be arrested, and I know I'm going to be persecuted both by the church and by the government. Either one wasn't happy from time to time, but he said, I know I'm going to keep standing for Jesus. And guess what? The Philippian church were exactly the same. It's the one church of so many that he writes to, there is just no correction given to them, apart from the two women who are having a fight, which we'll get to in a minute. But there was no correction given to them. Even today, as we read in Philippians 2, he says, as you always have done in my presence, even in my absence, keep obeying the word of God. He says, he wasn't saying I'm starved. He's saying just keep going because you guys are already doing it. And we know that he was writing from prison to a church that was being persecuted by the government authorities around them. So here's a guy who's in prison writing to another group of people who are standing for Jesus in the midst of drama and trial and difficulty and challenge. So it's just a great thought. And when I come to it, I realize that in the midst of that, Paul is talking about, last week we talked about, how do I measure my life? How do I measure what's important in my life? And last week in Philippians 1, we saw that Paul measured his life on two things, that the gospel would be advanced and that Jesus would be honored. They were the two things that he measured his life on. He said, some people are preaching the gospel even out of envy and bitterness. He says, I don't care. As long as the gospel is being advanced. Some do it in goodwill and some in ill will, and I'm not worried, it's bad for them, but you know, that's not worrying me for myself's sake as long as the gospel is advanced. He measured his life on the advancement of the gospel. And then he said, he measured his life on Jesus being honored. And chapter 2 of Philippians takes us through further into that. Now, I said I was going to pray for our friends in North Asia, and we'll do that right now, and we'll pray for our message today. Father, we lift up our guys there to the north of us, and we ask, Lord, your blessing on them. We ask that you give them real wisdom as they try to work out exactly how to represent you in that situation as it stands today. And we ask for the wisdom of your Spirit in their hearts. I know that the boldness is not lacking. We don't need to pray for that, but we do pray for wisdom in their hearts and in their lives, that you show them exactly what you want them to do. And Father, in light of that, and in light of a suffering church here in Philippi being written to by an apostle in prison, I pray, Father, that you would examine our hearts, that we would have no pathetic Christianity among us, but that we too would open our hearts to you to say, hey, we want to honor you and we want to serve you. We want to make sure our life counts for you. So let that spirit be in us as well, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. It's one of the things that offends me about the consumer Christianity of the Western church is it's such a dishonor towards those around the world that are giving their lives for the service of Christ. And I just believe we should be doing the same. I just feel like in our situation, in our context, whatever the price is that God's asking us to pay, that we pay that price to represent him well. Whatever it is, whatever change, as someone prayed today, the changes that need to happen inside of us, that we be those strong, kind, caring people that represent Jesus well, whatever price we need to pay, we pay that price so that we can represent him just like these guys and just like our friends around the world. Is that all right? And I really believe I'm in a room full of people who are doing that and aspire to that and desire that. Don't ever think that it's something that, you know, that some, oh, Ron's saying we're not doing the right thing. No, I'm affirming values that I believe we hold. And I want to build those and continue to have those as the culture of our church, that we will pay the price, whatever it is. Paul continues that thought in chapter 2, and he actually makes it all about how to live a life that would actually bring honor to Jesus. How to actually live that life that would bring honor to Jesus. And I want to talk about two things today. I want to talk about a prevailing attitude and a worthy life. He talks about having a prevailing attitude, an attitude in your life that prevails over everything that goes on in your life. It's the core prevailing attitude of your life. And flowing out of that, then living a life that is worthy of the salvation that Jesus has given us. Those two thoughts is what he gets in Philippians chapter 2. And then he finishes the chapter talking about two guys who exemplify those things. And he relates them back to the Philippian church. In verses 5-8, I want to start there. We talk about the prevailing attitude that Paul encourages the church to have. He says in verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." It goes on to say that God has exalted him to the highest place, that every knee should bow before him. But the prevailing attitude is this one that says, I'm going to humble myself before God and I'm going to serve the interests of other people. That's the theme that goes through the scriptures all over. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It talks about being kind and tender-hearted towards one another and forgiving each other. Don't get caught up in your resentments and your pride and yourself, but rather be thinking about how can I humble myself to be a blessing and to serve the interests of somebody else. That's the call of the scriptures. That's the example of Jesus, our King, who didn't take his God-ordained right to be the ruler of the universe. He didn't take that for granted, but rather humbled himself and served our interests by living as one of us and dying for us. That's our example. And Paul says, I want this mind to be in you that was in Jesus, that he humbled himself and he served the interests of other people. Have a look at what, in verse 1-4, he actually gives them the application before he gives them the point. And in verse 1-4, he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. So he's hyperbole here. He's saying if there's anything that we've gained in Jesus, which obviously there's huge amounts, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Isn't that interesting? Of full accord and one mind, have the same mind in you, the same love, be in unity, be in one accord, be of one mind together. Unity is a powerful, powerful theme of the scriptures. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And he goes on to say, have this mind that was in Christ, have that in you. He says, don't look out for yourself, but look out for the interests of others. Nothing driven by selfish motivation. That's incredibly difficult, isn't it? That in our church, surely that's the easiest place to work that out. Generally reasonable people, generally nice enough, and things, you know, whether we have this sort of group or that sort of group or this sort of meeting or this sort of food or that sort of music or that, those things are relatively unimportant, aren't they? Like, it's not life-threatening. So, you know, what colour the chairs are, you know, whether the speaker on the day is wearing a button-up shirt, very snazzy, or a T-shirt, that doesn't matter. Sandals, shorts, as long as there's no socks with the sandals, I can... Socks would be going too far. My self-interest would come up. But most of the stuff that we're doing is not, it's not that critical, is it? So surely we could be humble and submitted and agreed with each other. How over the years of my longish life, not long yet, but longish, how many arguments have I seen? How many divisions have I seen in church life over stupid things that are not of any relevance to the cause of Christ? Madness, madness. I believe, though, that our calling is not only within the confines of the church and those lovely, reasonable people that, you know, are so kind and forgiving, but also out in our workplace where we represent Jesus, to be kind and loving and caring and not just looking for our own self-interest, but looking out for the blessing of others. I go to a meeting once a month with a bunch of business people. And I was talking to the leader of that group, and he was saying to me the other day, he's so frustrated. This guy travels the world, is very, very, very effective business guy. He's so irritated. He said, next month, I want to have a round table. I want to talk about the assignment that we have, because I want our business guys to realize that we're here not to advance ourselves, but rather to advance the kingdom of God, to actually represent the kingdom of God. And he told me about a guy he'd met with who was doing multi-million dollar projects around the world and tourism projects. And one place they went to had local problems, and so all the tourism was knocked off, and he was the only operator that actually went there and invested a couple of $100,000 in community development, and all the other tourist operators just went away and came back after the problem was over. And he asked the question, which one represents the kingdom of God? It's not about my interest, it's not about... Now, as a result of that not intentionally, but as a result, that businessman now has incredible favour amongst the people of that community, and he's the first preference provider for all their needs. Now, he didn't do it to achieve that, a cynical business person might, but he didn't. But that was an outworking of this incredible generosity of spirit that was representing Jesus well. Don't look out for my own interests, but for the interests of others. And we see that in every workplace. You can dig it. Now, if it's an important thing that's gonna hurt somebody else, yeah, we need to take stands on things that are important and, you know, make it safer for somebody else. You know what I mean? Like, but there's a certain extent to which we just get our backs up because it's my opinion and I'm gonna fight for it. Well, I wanna suggest to you today, that's not representing Jesus well. It's not. I believe the only time that we should be getting our back up or standing is when there's an issue that's actually going to hurt somebody else, when there's an issue that's important for the blessing of others. But if it's just ourselves, then I think we need to pay the price. Don't get walked over. I think you get my gist. I mean, wisdom and all that is in there. But do you get my gist on this? We're not pushing ourselves, but we're looking out for the blessing of others. And I think that works all the way through our lives. And Paul's saying, have that mind in you that was in Jesus, who gave himself. Just remember that when Jesus humbled himself and died on the cross, there were no Christians. There was no church. He wasn't doing that for a bunch of nice church people. He was doing that for you and me as a bunch of sinners who had rejected him. And so he was the example to live denying self-interest in the midst of a perverse generation. That's our example. There were two ladies, as I said, in chapter 4. I don't know if we'll, when we go to chapter 4, whether we'll talk about them much, but I love their names, Euodia and Syntyche, or Syntyche, or who knows how you pronounce it. But those two ladies, who were obviously good people, these were not drop kicks. These were good people in the church. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have bothered. If they were just a couple of, you know, fringy, don't know what they're doing sort of people, he probably wouldn't have bothered. But these were solid, good people in the life of the church. And he said, I want these two ladies to sort this out because this is not a good thing to have that division going on. Now, I was interested in that. Those who are smart among you and know the Bible will know that Paul started out his ministry having a fight. He went with Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas got him, helped him, mentored him, guided him. Then they had a disagreement over a young guy that had done the wrong thing. And the scripture tells us that the disagreement had become so severe that they separated. I was fascinated that I thought about that, because when you read Paul's letters, one of the things that he is really strident about is making sure we don't have those sorts of fights. Now, some people will go, oh, what a hypocrite. Paul had a fight with Barnabas and blah, blah, blah. No, he's not a hypocrite. He's a man who is learning and changing. And when he had planted the churches and then he was writing back to them, I think, because we know that John Mark was restored to him later on, so he actually made peace with that whole deal. I think he was a guy who actually learnt the importance of harmony and unity in the faith. I read a book recently that talked about how we are not the people that we made choices about in our past, but we are formed by the choices that we make every day. Isn't that a great thought? That we are formed, people change, people grow, the Holy Spirit's working in you. You make choices every moment of every day that lead you one way or the other, either to be the person God intends you to be or to be the person that the world wants you to be. And you make those choices. You're not stuck in some past thing. You're not stuck in yesterday's decision. Isn't that exciting? That's grace. You're not stuck in yesterday's failure. You've got the opportunity right now to make different choices. And I believe, this is just my own belief, we don't have enough evidence, I don't think, to conclusively prove this, but I believe that Paul was changed. He comes into Corinthians, you can read it yourself in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, some say they're of Paul, some say of Apollos, some even say they're of Jesus. But I'm saying to you, he says to them, there's no division in Christ. He could have put Barnabas in there. That would have been interesting, wouldn't it? If he'd actually put him in there. There's no division in Christ. Don't look out for your own interests. Look out for the interests of others. Barnabas was probably right in that situation. It was proven to be later that he did mentor this young guy and the guy came around and served. So Paul was probably wrong in what he'd done. Isn't that fascinating to think about? Jesus prayed in John 17 over and over. When he prayed for us, what did he pray for? Three times, that they would be one. This is the theme of Jesus' prayer for us as he looked forward through the centuries of the church. All the stuff that was going to happen in the centuries of the church's history, Jesus said, I've got to pray for oneness, because that's going to be the greatest problem they've got, is having one mind, one heart, one love. That's what Paul says in Philippians. And Jesus in John 13 girds himself, washes their feet, and he says, I've been a servant to you, now you be a servant to each other. Powerful, powerful theme of the scriptures. Humble yourself, put aside your self-interest, and serve others. Every time there's a conversation in the life of the church, in your workplace, I believe we should be challenging ourselves. Am I serving the interests of somebody else, or am I serving my own interest? If I can't identify whose interest it is, then the likelihood is that I'm now on my own opinion. I need to identify and go, hey, am I just after my own thing here? Or am I actually seeking the kingdom of God? Very important question. So Paul says to them, have the mind that Christ had in you. humble yourself and look out for the interests of other people. In our faith community, what makes a faith community work is when people look out for the interests of others, not themselves. When we're prepared to pay the price to build community. Because I don't know whether you realize, but there's a price to be paid in the building of community. I'm of an age now where I get to know, I've started going ocean canoe paddling with my friend because we weren't walking anymore, so I'm now paddling. Anyway, it's fantastic. I don't really like paddling that much, but anyway, it's a good workout and that's how I'm treating it now. It's just an hour. I'm just as an aside. If I'm thinking I'm going to go, I've got an outrigger canoe, I'm going to go for a cruise out on the ocean, I'm thinking, you know, that's the paddle, that's the stroke rate that I'm thinking, you know, just, you think that's what they do? Flip. The guy, my mate's sitting behind me and they call these two up, three up, whatever, which means you've got to go harder. And there's some other idiot, they've got three canoes out, and this other bloke, they're going like nobody's business. And then this guy says, oh, we got to catch him. No, we don't. What? There's no prize. I didn't see a trophy back there. What? We're out. Just give me. And I was talking to one of the old blokes there, and he says, during the week, the old guys, like the over 65s, they get together. I'm going, oh, I think I might join them. Anyway, all of that to say, I try to meet a bunch of people sort of my age and all that sort of stuff. You know, one of the things that I always notice about guys my age, some of them have intact relationships throughout their life. You start to pick it up. They talk about their kids, their grandkids, their parents, their nephews, their brothers, whatever. They just talk about their family and there's these intact relationships all over the place. And then others, you get the drift pretty quick. There's just brokenness everywhere. Just brokenness everywhere. And I just want to say to you and to myself, there's always a price to pay if you're going to have good relationships. And that price will be self-interest all the time. Self-interest. Am I now going to make the decision to have a fight, or am I going to allow myself to serve this other person? Oh, but I've got to defend my rights. I can't be a doormat. Right. Why not? Why not? Who said? No place for abusive relationships. No place for that. Don't be in an abusive situation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about healthy relationships where you actually serve each other. And you're actually supposed to pay that price to have long-term loving relationships. Is that okay? Has that gone too far? Some people, ooh, I'm not sure about that. Have a think about it. It's very sad to meet somebody my age who has got broken relationship everywhere because they have to be right all the time. That's very sad. Very sad. Second thing Paul talks about there is having a worthy life. And he says what some people think is only in the letter of James, but it's actually we're finding is in every letter of the New Testament. And it's this theme, and it's in verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so that's we're going to change our name now. Not City Life, you know, men or City Life Church. We're going to be the beloved. That's going to be our Facebook group. City Life Beloved. Hello. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation. So he starts out saying, have this prevailing attitude over your life. And then he goes and says, make sure that you're living a worthy life. Make sure you're living that thing out. Please understand, the point is, don't live in a presumption on grace, but rather live that grace out. You can't earn the grace of God, but don't presume on it by living any way you like. The theme of the scripture is very, very clear on this. James says, you show me faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Works become an evidence of the faith that is inside you. God's at work in you, and if God is at work in you, it will show up. That's what he's saying. He's not saying you can work it and then please God and so then you're going to get God. No, that doesn't work. You can't work your way to please God ever. But once God is in you and working in you, then you will start to change and grow and manifest the work of the Spirit. That's what he's saying right here. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with respect and honor for what Jesus has done for you. Work it out. And he gives them some specific outworkings, verse 14 to 18. He says, do all things without grumbling. Woo! I was helping Luke. He's renovating his bathroom. Anybody free this afternoon for a couple of hours? Just feel free. So yesterday we're in, no. Brian's just volunteered. So we were in there. This is an older bathroom, so it's brick and it's cement, it's rendered, it's all that. So we were in there. You got the whackers and the things and the hammers and the thing. And it says, do it without grumbling. Luke said yesterday that the children shouldn't be there because of the language that was used. And someone said, what, they want to get the wrong impression of Poppy? That's me. And I said, who thinks it's Poppy that's making the... Who thinks it's Poppy that's making all the... Now, I have to say, there was a bit of grumbling from both of us. There was no foul language. There was a little bit of grumbling along the way, but most of the time it was, we just got to do this thing. Anyway, he says, do nothing without, I just had to tell somebody that I was doing that. Just do all these things without grumbling or disputing. Don't have it. No grumbling, no arguing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And look at this, among whom you shine as lights. What's going to be the light that you're shining? The fact that you don't grumble and you don't argue. Those are going to be the lights that you're shining. That's why we say the greatest thing you can do to help people to receive the grace of God is just be a nice person. That's the best thing you can do. Don't be a grumbler. Don't be a disputer. Don't be that person who's going to argue the toss all the time. Just don't be that person. Stand for those things that are important, for sure. But don't be that whingy, grumbly, grimy. I don't know why you're grimy, but anyway. You get my drift. Don't be that person. Represent Jesus well. He says, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. He's saying, even if my blood is poured out, that's what he's saying, on your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. He says, hey, live that kind of life. There's no grumbling, no disputing. And by the way, hold fast to the word of God. Let the word of God direct you and guide you and your thinking and your action. He says, live this kind of life that honors God. And I just want to finish with this. If you read the rest of the chapter, it actually talks about, it seems like a change, and I guess it is in a way, but he talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus. I don't know what it was about the Philippians. Timothy didn't come from Philippi, neither did Paul, but Euodia, Syntyche, and Epaphroditus all came from Philippi. I don't know what water they're drinking there when they're naming their kids, but it's not good. But these two guys, have a look at this just quickly. Look at Timothy, and he's one of Paul's young guys that he's raising up. In Timothy, verse 20, he says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. How do you feel if you're any of the other guys hanging around? And Paul's saying that of Timothy. He says, I've got nobody like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus. Now, I want to be Timothy, not the other fellas, if you get my drift. I want to be that person that Paul could say he's genuinely concerned for your interests and the purposes of Jesus, not himself. Honestly, I want that, and I don't want to be the other person. I'm sure you're the same. And Epaphroditus, he comes down here, and look at verse, you could read the thing, but look at verse 29 and 30. He says he's going to send him back to them. He came from them, he's going to send him back. He's nearly died because he's come and served Paul. And they got worried about him, and he was worried that they were worried, and so he's going to send them back. He says, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what's lacking in your service to me. Now, Paul's not having a go at them for lacking in their service. He says in another place, you know, you didn't have the opportunity, but now you've completed it because this guy's come and served me beautifully. And he says, this guy has risked his life to serve the kingdom of God. So he talks about these two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he just puts honor on them because of the way they live their lives. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't we stand together as we pray today? We bless you, Jesus. In our, I always do every week we do our little, I send out to our faith community leaders and other people just a summary and some questions and stuff like that. And I want to tell you this week, the questions are around, when do you get your backup? When do you look, when does your self-interest start to surface? And are there any relationships in your life that need to be repaired? And what do you think you can do about that? What is God saying to you about those things? I want you to think about that. I want to think about it myself. I want you to think about that because Paul is telling us, be humble, don't be disputing, have good relationships, don't have division. And I think that requires work and price. And so I really want us to examine ourselves and make sure that we're right on top of that. Thank you, Lord.